Good morning, Hillside. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 121. It's not the passage that I'm preaching from this morning, but it's an appropriate passage. I remember many times as a hospital chaplain turning to this psalm with patients before they were having surgery or at some difficulty in their health treatment, how they were doing, and just reminding them of who God is. And as Pastor Tim was talking about, we serve a great God, and that's who we need to keep our eyes on right now. Here's what Psalm 121 says: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. It's a great psalm for us to be looking at. I can tell you this, that I miss you. I know the whole staff that we miss seeing you here. Last week when we got together, I remember Saturday night, I was just thinking that I want to be around people. And Sunday morning when I got here, we've got a skeleton staff putting on the service, and I was just really glad to be around more people instead of just being at home, which it's nice being at home and being quiet and working on projects. But we need people. God designed us for fellowship, and I miss you guys. I miss our getting together, our greeting one another, catching up on how things are doing, and telling of what God is doing in our lives. So I just want you to know that we miss you and look forward to the time that we're going to be able to meet again as a church. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the last books in the Old Testament. A guy named John Fisher, he wrote a book that was titled True Believers Don't Ask Why. And on the cover of the book, the word don't is crossed out. So it actually reads, True Believers Ask Why. And it was a book that was written for people who discovered that at times life is hard and doesn't make sense. That there are times that we go through life and it feels like things are going sideways on us, that our life is careening out of control. And Christians oftentimes feel like we're not supposed to ask questions of God, that He isn't interested in our times of confusion and struggles that we go through. But the truth is that real faith asks questions. Real faith faces the realities of life and asks questions in order to be able to grow. And all of us have questions and doubts and issues that we haven't resolved. And if you wonder about that, all you have to do is go to the book of Psalms and just count how many times the writers of Psalms ask why and how long. And I kind of wonder how many of you right now are asking those questions. Why and how long and what's happening in life. And the encouraging news is that God allows questions. Not only does He allow them, I think He welcomes them and He encourages us to ask those questions. Now, you may not hear an answer audibly, but the asking is important for us to grow in our faith. And one place you can clearly see that is in the little Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. The book Habakkuk is the book that he wrote, and it's his conversation that he had with God. It's a very short book. It's only 3 chapters, 56 verses. Less than half of it is God talking, and more than half of it is Habakkuk wrestling with his thoughts and the doubts that he's going through. And God had Habakkuk record the whole thing for the benefit of those who would come later on, like us, who would also wrestle with struggles and doubts. So if you would, make sure that you're at Habakkuk, and let's follow his conversation with God. And the first part of his conversation that we find here first point is where he's saying, how long? I'm praying and you're not answering. That's verses 2-4. Now, Habakkuk is stressed. He's been struggling for a while. The northern kingdom of Israel was attacked and conquered and taken captive by the Assyrians over 100 years prior to this. But now, the southern kingdom, Judah, they're circling the drain at this point. Godly King Hezekiah has come and gone, as has his evil, wicked king's son Manasseh. There was an incredible breath of fresh air when Josiah came to the throne. He was one of the three greatest kings and most godly kings of Israel, but he too has come and gone. And now one of his sons, Jehoiakim, is a wicked king, and he's on the throne. And in verses 2-4, Habakkuk declares to God that Judah is filled with violence, all sorts of sin, wickedness, injustice, and that God's law is being ignored. Now, during this time also, Babylon was part of a three-nation coalition that had conquered the Assyrians. And Babylon is now the new rising world power, and they pose the greatest threat to Judah's security. And it's a pretty grim picture for Judah at this time. We could find some similarities between that time and our time because we've gone through terrorist attacks, rising tensions with opposing world powers. Leadership is in turmoil. There's civil unrest. There's moral decay. And now we can add to our mix that there's a worldwide pandemic of the coronavirus that is going around, and it's impacting people's lives and their health and even the worldwide economy. And you may, as you look at Habakkuk, you may feel like saying, hey, Habakkuk, I'm with you. I understand what you're going through. Sounds like you're writing about our day here. So Habakkuk, in chapter 1, he asks, how long, O Lord? Why is this happening? I've been praying about this, and you haven't answered. Does that sound a little familiar to you? Well, you can just imagine Habakkuk's surprise when, after praying for so long with no response, he finally gets one. God talks to him. And that brings us to the second part of our conversation with God in verses 5-11 is God's answer. And he says, look among the nations, Habakkuk. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. And you can almost picture Habakkuk's face, that he gets this great big smile on his face, his eyes brighten, and he says, really, God? You're finally going to do something about this? Yes, praise God. You've answered my prayer. God, what are you going to do? God's answer, verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. What? The Chaldeans? The Chaldeans, they're the Babylonians. God, how's that going to help? And God's answer would be, it's not. But I'm going to use them to punish Judah for their sins. Now, you have to understand that of all the ancient nations in the world, the Assyrians were probably the most brutal. They are known for how gruesome and how sadistic they were in how they treated people. Well, the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And they were brutal in their own right. They tortured victims at will. They were fierce, impetuous. They were quick to carry out violence. They conquered nations. They were dreaded. They were feared. They answered to no one. They were a law unto themselves, and no one could stand up to them. And God's saying, if you think it's bad now, just imagine, just wait. It's going to get worse. Well, the third part of the conversation is verses 12-17 in chapter 1. Habakkuk's already been struggling with the moral and spiritual condition of his nation, and now he's struggling exponentially. How could God allow this? It's understandable that he would be dumbfounded. God, how could you allow this to happen? And so in verse 12, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? My God, my Holy One? Emphasis on my Holy One. We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. I think every one of those statements should have a question mark at the end of it. Like, is this true? Are you joking with me, God? You're God, right? You're eternal. You're everlasting. You're Yahweh. You're the self-existent one. You're the one that gives everything else existent. existence. I exist because you exist, God. You are the Holy One. In verse 13, you're too pure to approve evil or to look with favor on those who deal treacherously. Yet you appoint Babylon to judge and correct your people. God, you can't be serious about this. Well, the rest of chapter 1, Habakkuk is reminding God of how bad these guys, the Babylonians, are. That they're treacherous, they're wicked, they swallow up innocent victims. And then he decides to shut his mouth. I've said enough for now. And then chapter 2, he's going to wait and see what God says. And guess what? The Lord answers again. Only now he wants Habakkuk to write everything down for others to read in the future. And that brings us to the fourth part of the conversation, where God tells him, basically, I know they're evil, but I'm going to judge them. That's in chapter 2. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. The vision is for the appointed time. It says, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. In other words, there's no stopping this, Habakkuk. And the irony of God using an evil nation to judge his people isn't lost on God, because verse 4, he says, as for the proud one, who's the proud one? Well, that's the Babylonians. They were arrogant. They were lifted up. They were haughty. They were full of pride. God says, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Basically saying, I know all about Babylon's pride. In verse 4, it says, but the righteous one shall live by his faith. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Because it should. If you've read the books of Romans and Galatians, Paul cites this verse when he's discussing being justified or saved by God's grace through faith. And those are the very same words that penetrated, they drilled into the heart and soul and mind of Martin Luther as he was struggling with his sin. And he's trying to understand God's grace. It says, the righteous shall live by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, that was God's plan, even in Habakkuk's time. Only it was even more practical on the level of life now, as we're living human, physical life. Do you want to survive, Habakkuk? The righteous one will live by his faith or trust in God, in God's care. But back to the proud one, to Babylon. God says, I know all about their evil. In fact, God says that they're slated for judgment themselves. Verse 6, he begins a list of 5 woes against the Babylonians because they were, in verse 6, they extorted money from nations and executed bloodshed on them. If they failed to pay back, the Babylonians were the worst loan shark in the world. You mess with them and they will break you. Verse 9, woe on them because of their evil greed. Verse 12, woe because they built their nation on violence. Verse 15, woe because of their immoral behavior. They took advantage of people that they conquered. And verse 19, they not only ignored the true God, but they bowed down to idols. Yes, they're on schedule to be judged. I know all about them. Now, remember, this is a conversation that God is having with Habakkuk. And here's where we are so far. Habakkuk starts. He cries out to God. God answers and says it's going to get worse. Habakkuk responds in shock and says, how could you do this? And God responds, I know all about them. They're going to be judged, but the plan still stands, Habakkuk. But the question is, how is Habakkuk going to respond? And that becomes the model for us as we are in the midst of our confusion and we're bringing our questions to God. So the last point in Habakkuk's conversation with God is he's saying, I'm afraid, but I'm going to find my joy in you. And that's chapter 3. Now, you probably don't know this, but Habakkuk was a poet. Chapter 3 is a prayer, a poem, a song, and verse 1, he calls it a shigionoth. It's a term for a very passionate, emotional poem. And the question is, are these words of praise and joy or confusion and surrender? Verse 2, Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Sounds a lot like the Chronicles of Narnia, where the children, they ask Mrs. Beaver about Aslan the lion, and they ask, is Aslan safe? And Mrs. Beaver's answer is, no, children, he's not safe, but he's good. The truth is, God is not safe, but he is good. Habakkuk says, I fear. And then he adds, in wrath, remember mercy. In other words, I know, God, we deserve wrath, but I pray that you'll be merciful to us in your judgment. Now, some of you have loved ones that you know that they're going to have to fall hard in order for them to turn and seek God. And maybe you've prayed these same words, Lord, let them fall, but God, not too hard. In your letting them fall, remember your mercy. Now, some have said that Habakkuk here is so uplifted by God's assurances that he can't contain the joy. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's what's going on with Habakkuk right now. For the next 13 verses in chapter 3, he recounts truths about God's might. He describes God as the conquering king, full of splendor, that when he marches through the land, he shocks nations and shatters mountains. That verse 11, the sun and moon stand still and hide from God. Says, you're the power that no one can stop, that you can destroy. That's truth about God, his might. But Lord, Habakkuk basically says, your power has purpose. Verse 12, you march through the earth with indignation. You trample the nations in anger. Why? Because verse 13, you go forth for the salvation of your people. Now, we may think that Babylon is powerful, that no one can stop them. We may think of ourselves in our day that we are powerful and that we have such mighty weapons that the nations of the current world, that the atomic weapons, the things that we have, that we could destroy this planet. Well, the truth is we're trivial compared to God and his power. And God's power always has a purpose. He unleashes it to save his people. You go forth for the salvation of those who are yours. God's judgment has purpose. He will punish, but he will also rescue and save his people. So we come to some of the most powerful words in the Bible on how to handle suffering and deal with times of confusion. It's verses 16 through 19. Let me ask you to look at this, listen to it. Does this sound like Habakkuk is uplifted with joy? Here's what he says. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I trembled. Does that sound like joy? Last time I had joy, I wasn't trembling. It says, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I think Habakkuk is scared spitless at this point. But here's what Habakkuk does with his struggle. The first thing, he admits reality. No denial. God said in chapter 2, verse 3, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. That's reality, people. Habakkuk isn't playing games with himself. He's not trying to deny what's going on and pretend it's not happening. He's not like some TV preachers who will get up in front of you on TV and lie. He's not saying if you have faith, you won't get sick. If you have enough faith that you're going to be healed of any illness. If you have enough faith, you're going to prosper and you're going to become rich. No, faithful followers of Jesus lose their hair, gain their weight, lose jobs, get sick, and die at the very same rate that everyone else does. We had a neighbor when we used to live down in Southern California who bought into the Word Faith Movement teaching, and one day she was in her yard, and I went over to just check on how her and her husband were doing, and she was obviously sick. Her nose was running, she was coughing. She just sounded sick. And I said, Yvonne, do you have a cold? And her response was, don't say that. I don't have a cold. I'm not going to confess sickness. God has healed me. Well, if that's healing, I don't know what sick looks like. That's not reality. It's fake. It's a lie. And God doesn't want us or Habakkuk to lie to ourselves about what's going on. No matter how much you believe and trust God, the problems may not go away. But God does promise to sustain us. Knowing God enables us to endure as we trust. And so Habakkuk was scared. He said, I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people who will arise to invade us. That's reality. He knew that it would come. And so in verse 17, he paints the picture. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the field should produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Can you picture this? It's an absolute crisis. In an agricultural society, there's no grain, there's no fruit, it's a total crop failure. Figs and olives, the staples of their economy, have failed. No livestock, cattle, sheep are gone. No meat. People are going to go hungry and they're going to starve. There's no income. It's an absolute economic failure for Israel at that point. And you may be facing that right now in your life, or at least fearing that you're going to have to go through that with the impact of COVID-19, that you may know what this is like. You may have lost a job. You may be sick, out of work. You may be needing help, facing bankruptcy, bills that you can't pay. Habakkuk is not out of touch with reality. He admits reality. Second thing that he does with his confusion is he chooses to rejoice. Verse 18, yet I will exult. Or as the NIV says it, I will rejoice. He chooses to rejoice. He's not going to be a thermometer. He's going to be a thermostat. He won't respond to his circumstances and let his circumstances dictate how he's going to respond. He's going to be the one that chooses. And he says, I choose to rejoice. Years ago, I read a book at a hard time in my life called, the book was called The Power of Praise. And one thing that stuck with me from that book is the importance of praising God no matter what our circumstances are. That I choose to praise God whether it's an unexpected check in the mail or an unexpected bill. I choose to praise God whether my boss calls me in to give me a raise or calls me in to give me a pink slip. I choose to praise God whether the doctor says the illness is gone or he says treatment isn't working and it's back. Praising isn't denying reality. It's taking reality, but it's choosing in the midst of it to trust God and praise Him for what He's doing in that. There are several psalms that are written in the midst of depression. Some are near despair. They're brutally honest struggles, but choosing to rejoice. Here's what Psalm 13 says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? What does he do with these struggles? He's honest with it. But verse 5 in Psalm 13, he chooses. He says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. That's a choice to sing to God because He has dealt bountifully with me. Faith sees the mess and says, I'll thank God. I'll rejoice in the mess. So he admits reality. He chooses to rejoice. The third thing that Habakkuk does in the midst of his confusion is he founds his joy on the God who saves. Now, Habakkuk couldn't rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in the God of his circumstances, the God who is over his circumstances, who allows those circumstances in his life. And the secret of joy for Habakkuk and for us is keeping our eyes on God who is sovereign over what we go through. Lloyd Douglas lived in a boarding house as a student while he was in college, and on the first floor, there was a retired music teacher that was too sick and frail to be able to leave his apartment. And Douglas and this music teacher, they had a morning ritual. Douglas would go to the man's apartment, open the door and stick his head in and ask, well, what's the good news? And the old man would pick up his tuning fork and tap it on the side of his wheelchair and say, you hear that? That's Middle C. It was Middle C yesterday. It'll be Middle C tomorrow. It'll be Middle C thousands of years from now. The tenor upstairs, he sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But that, my friend, is Middle C. The old man discovered a constant reality on which he could depend, an unchanging truth that he could cling to. And here's the truth for us. Jesus Christ is the Middle C of all reality. He's the Middle C of your soul. He's the Middle C of your circumstances. Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And someone said, because Jesus is the Middle C of your life, you can hear the music of heaven even if you're going through hell on earth. You got that? Even if you're going through the coronavirus, Jesus is still the Middle C of your life. People, our joy has got to be founded on God. But Habakkuk and the writers of Scripture all seem to focus on one particular aspect of God. He's the God who saves us. Psalm 13:5 said, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in what? In your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's what we remember. And we, you know, Peter, 1 Peter, he does that. In the first chapter, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Well, what did they greatly rejoice in? It wasn't the trials that they rejoiced in. It was another truth Peter brings in a couple verses later where he talks about the salvation that is theirs and says it's undefiled, that it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, and that you yourselves are reserved for that salvation. Why did they greatly rejoice? Because God marvelously saved them, and nothing can take that away from them. No conquering kingdom, no economic crisis, no illness, no pandemic. Now, some people pull the plug on God because they don't like the way that their life has worked out. I've had this loss. I'm still single and God hasn't brought anyone into my life yet. How could God allow my baby to die? We lost everything we had while we were trying to follow God. What happened? Some people give up on God with those things, but other people trust God in the midst of those things. And I wish I could tell you that I trust God every time that there's a crisis, but I don't. There's so many times that I complain, that I worry, that I scurry around trying to figure out how things are going to work out, figure out a solution to it. There's times I'm tempted to despair. But one thing that we find out from Habakkuk is that questioning isn't a bad thing, depending on your attitude. Habakkuk didn't have a bad heart in all this. God didn't smack him up the side of the head for asking how long and why and how could you allow this, God. Habakkuk was merely confused in all this, in the midst of my confusion. But his joy was going to be founded on God and nothing else. And that's what enables the prophet to be that's what enables us to be like the prophet describes in the last verse of Habakkuk, verse 19. He says, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, like a mountain goat's feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. When our girls were younger, we loved going to the San Diego Zoo and the Wild Animal Park. We had memberships there annually, and we'd go there, and our favorite part was the animal park. And one section in there was a very steep hillside with lots of boulders and rocks on it. And it was the home of the mountain goats, what Habakkuk would call the hind. And they were as agile in hopping from rock to rock as a 49er receiver should be when he's weaving around opponents. These mountain goats, they could scamper from the bottom of this hillside up to the top in just a matter of a few seconds. And it's a beautiful picture. That's what Habakkuk says we can be like in our trials, in our difficulties, in our confusion, that we can be like mountain goats, that God puts our feet like hind's feet and he causes us to walk on our high places. He can be the one that allows that when we put our joy in him, the God who saves us. Now, I've got a question for you. Do you need to be like Habakkuk this morning? Do you need to choose to rejoice though your circumstances don't look good? Do you need to focus on the God who saves you and for him to be the foundation of your joy? I was thinking last night as I was going over the message for this morning, I was thinking, you know what, this would really be an appropriate time for me just to ask people to make a commitment and raise their hands and in response to, yes, I'm going to choose to do this. And then I started laughing because I realized no one's going to be here. So I can't see your hands raising up. But let me ask you this. Do you need right now to commit, to choose, to admit reality about what you're going through? Don't pretend that it's scary. Do you need to choose to rejoice in the midst of this? And do you need to choose to find God as your joy, the God who brings your salvation? If you would, I don't see your hands, but why don't you raise your hand in your room? Just commit to do this, to say, God, I'm going to admit reality. I'm going to choose to rejoice, and I'm going to find my joy in you, the God of my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we know that there's lots of uncertainty people are facing right now in their lives. Some of them are in the hospital, and they're struggling to make it through an illness, whether it's the COVID virus or maybe it's a stroke or something else that they're going through that they've had to go in the hospital and they're afraid. And all they have are doctors and nurses around them, and they don't even get the privilege of having family around them. We pray that you would be their comfort, their peace right now. Lord, there's other people that are going through financial issues that are wondering how long their job is going to last. And we would ask that you would be the one to provide for them. Lord, there's a lot of uncertainty right now, a lot of confusion, and we need to focus on you as our certainty, our joy, our help. And this morning, we choose to rejoice in you, the God that is so powerful and that you use your power to save us. God, we just want to commit to trust you, to be steadfast in trusting in you, and in rejoicing in you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Pastor Tim, he gave you some really good input when he was talking a little bit earlier, and let me just reemphasize those things. During this time, we need to be spending time in God's Word on a daily basis, and so I encourage you, make sure you're getting time reading His Word. You're spending time honestly taking your life and your fears and things that you're going through to God in prayer, bringing them to Him. You may not hear an answer like Habakkuk did, but God uses those times in our lives when we talk to Him candidly about our circumstances to speak in our heart and to remind us of truths and remind us of how much He loves us in the midst of that. Let me also encourage you that even though you're not able to get together as a large group, you still need fellowship. We all do. And so get on the phone, whether it's Skyping, Zooming, FaceTime, whatever it is. Be in touch with other believers to talk and encourage each other about your walks with God. We need that to thrive in our walk with God. And right now, believe it or not, you can thrive. It's possible to thrive in your walk with God right now. And the last thing to encourage you to do is look for the opportunities that God is putting in your life right now to do great things in your life and also for you to be able to speak to people about Christ, because the rest of the world, they don't have the peace that God gives. There's something God does different in the life of a believer because we know Him. He gives us peace. We can handle this. We can have joy, and other people don't have that. They need to hear why. And the answer isn't just to tell them, oh, I'm happy because of God. It's to tell them how God can save them. So make sure you're taking opportunities to speak with people about Christ, their need for him as their Savior, and his offer of salvation to anyone who comes, that a man shall live by his faith in Christ as their Savior. So let's close with this, as we normally do. Hillside, you are sent.